Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you can find this passage in the New Pew Bibles on page 933. A few people have been asking, why do we get new Pew Bibles? I'll just take a moment to talk about that as we turn to our passage. Short answer is we had Pew Bibles and we couldn't get more of the same thing. And so doing things like going to the same passage together gets a lot harder when you can't name a page number. And on top of that, a lot of them, you're going to be surprised to learn, had been written in by small children. I know, even in this incredibly well-behaved church full of genetically modified, super good children, kids, somebody was writing in the Bible. So there was some damage. So it was good timing to replace them, especially as we moved into a new facility and needed a lot more. We are going to take a break from the book of Romans. Now, that is poignant because the phantom publicist has struck again and created for us these beautiful little cards for our series on Romans. I seriously don't know who this is, and they haven't fessed up. But somebody both is running an Instagram account for the church and creating, maybe it's the same person, and creating these really cool cards for the Book of Romans series. So we're actually going to be taking a break for some weeks, and I'll explain why that is. We're taking a break from the Book of Romans because, first of all, we have a deacon election coming up on April 15th. And I want to preach some sermons related to service in the church and the diaconate specifically. Also in there, I will be away from the pulpit twice. So once is going to be 2 weeks from now on March 26th, and then the second time will be a week later. Pastor Noah Bailey of the Cambridge RP Church is going to be coming to preach on the 26th. And our friend Pastor Zulker from Godspeed Fellowship here locally is going to be preaching on the 2nd. I want to preach 3 sermons on the diaconate and service in the church. So today it's going to be on the office of deacon. Next week it'll be on service and servants in the church. And then finally on April 9th, it will be, which is Easter by the way, it will be on Christ becoming a servant for our sake. Today, here's what we're going to look at, mainly but not entirely from 1 Timothy chapter 3. The dignity of servants in the church. We're going to take a biblical walk through the work of deacons and qualifications for the office. We're going to look at the high standing that deacons have in the house of God. And finally, we'll talk about some things we should be focusing on as we near a deacon election. So, without further ado, hear God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. In a mostly straightforward way, the Apostle Paul lays out qualifications for the office of deacons, which is, we understand as Presbyterians, one of the 2 perpetual offices of the church that the Scripture lays out for us. What that means is you will find other offices or roles in the church that are laid out in the New Testament, such as apostle and prophet. Those don't necessarily outlast the time of the New Testament. There's debate for that, even within Reformed churches. But one thing that is very clear is that the offices of elder, sometimes called overseer, or pastor, and the office of deacon are normal. Throughout all times of history, we should see overseers or elders and deacons at work in the church. In some churches, especially some Baptist churches, you'll find deacons, people called deacons, who are serving in effect as elders. But that's a bit of a mistake. Since the New Testament was written, elder under various titles, and again, it could be pastor, presbyter, elder, bishop, overseer, even priest, has been an office of teaching and authority, whereas deacon has been understood as a subordinate office. That means that deacons don't rule in the way that elders do, and they don't teach, or at least they don't teach with the authority that elders teach. There's some capacity sometimes when all kinds of people teach, including the deacons. The Reformed Presbyterian Church, furthermore, has taught for 135 years that the office of deacon is open to both men and women. That's a quotation, by the way, from Testimony chapter 25. And this is based on an understanding of 1 Timothy 3:11. I read it a few minutes ago. It says, their wives likewise. That is a translational decision. What it says, literally, is women, or the women. It does not say wives, and it's difficult. You need to know from context whether it's referring to the wives of deacons or of officers, or it's referring to women who were in among the deacons, or women who serve alongside the deacons. That's a difficulty, and you'll find, for instance, the New American Standard Bible says the women, or other translations make other decisions. And there is lots of evidence that the ancient churches, especially churches in the East, had people they called deaconesses, and that they played an incredibly important role in the life and ministry of the church. And we should add, by the way, because this is often a concern as people consider whether women should serve in the role of deacon or deaconess, this is often a concern that people are worried that this is a step toward putting women in an office of eldership or pastorate. It has been 135 years since the Reformed Presbyterian Church made the decision to allow women in this office, and we are not anywhere close to having women in the eldership or pastoral ministry. I just want to be clear on that. But whatever your thoughts on women in the office, the word deacon itself is a church word. From very early on, although there's a generic word for servant, the word deacon, and there's some details of Greek grammar here we don't need to get into, was treated as a separate office. It was treated as a special role. So, for instance, one commentator wants to translate it as helper. That's not really a very helpful translation. The reason is they used it as a special title. It wasn't just the generic word for helper. But at its root, it does mean servant. So what we're going to do is explore this office and what it is for. And the first thing we need to see is that servants and service are at the very heart of the Christian church. Jesus Christ teaches us to seek greatness through service. He says in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. His birth, ministry, and death were exactly that. The Son of God descending to become one of us so that he could seek greatness, not just by showing up and saying, everybody has to worship me because I'm the Son of God, but by seeking greatness through service. God became a creature. God became one of us. He was born of a woman and born under the law. In other words, with an obligation to observe the law, as Galatians chapter 4 puts it. Born in a stable, rejected by a world that should have welcomed him, not just welcomed him, but praised him. He was welcomed first by an unnamed band of dirty shepherds. He walked the dirty roads of ancient Palestine, not the marble streets of ancient Rome. He didn't just teach his friends to serve, he served them. Almost on the last night of his life, stripping down and putting on a towel, like not just a servant, but the very lowest servant in the household, and doing the duty of the very lowest servant of a household, stripping down, putting on a towel, and washing and drying the feet of his own disciples. This was not normal behavior, And it offended and perplexed his disciples until he explained that unless I wash your feet, you can have nothing to do with me. And what I am doing for you, you ought to do for one another and for others as well. And the deepest service of all, the deepest humiliation of all, was that the Son of God willingly died for us. Some of you may have seen the old Charlton Heston movie, Spartacus, where Charlton Heston's character Spartacus leads a slave rebellion. The way that ended was crucifixions. And a crucifixion was the proper way, according to the ancient Romans, to treat a rebel slave. Jesus died the death of a rebel slave, the death of the cross. When Paul talks about this in the book of Philippians, he uses an even more humiliating word for servant than the one that is translated deacon. So in Greek you have diakonos, which is servant. There's another word for servant as well. He says that Jesus took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, in Philippians 2:7, and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. But Paul doesn't say servant here. He doesn't say diakonos. He says slave. He says slave. Doulos. He took on the form of a slave and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. A slave, according to the ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle, was nothing but a living, walking tool. A slave had no rights over his own body or her own body in any way. A slave existed to serve. That is what Jesus became for us. He took on that level of humility and lowliness. We'll come back to this more next week as we look at the whole concept of servanthood in the church. But for now, we're going to go back to the office of deacon. So service is at the center of our understanding of Christ. Servanthood is at the heart of the gospel, that Jesus became a servant in order to bless us, help us, save us. So how do deacons fit into this picture? Well, the New Testament speaks in several places about an office in the church called servant, and in our English Bibles, deacon. And over the years, there's been plenty of disagreement within the Christian world over what deacons were there for and what their job was or what their jobs were. Were they junior elders, elders in training, preachers in training? Were they janitors? Did they have a special focus on mercy ministry and the handling of money? And the title servant doesn't tell us everything we might want it to. It is well accepted that they were subordinate to the overseers or the elders, but there isn't full agreement on much else as far as what were the deacons there for. The two most important passages about this office are the one we're looking at today in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at those for a few minutes. Well, first of all, today's passage is very clearly about deacons, right? It is unambiguously, it's just straightforwardly about deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, and so on. We're told that they must be people, first of all, of character. And there's a lot of overlap with the qualifications for overseers or elders in verses 1 to 7 of the same chapter. And so the biggest focus when it comes to any church office is not on their qualifications in terms of what things you can put on a resume, right? It doesn't say they have to have a college degree, or they have to be able to do this or do that, or have this many years' experience. Instead, almost all of the qualifications that are given are character-based. They must be dignified. They must be honest and have integrity. They must not have a drinking problem. That is a DQ. They must be reliable and above board when it comes to money. You have to be able to trust them with the offering money, because at a very simple level, they're going to handle the offering money. They must understand and believe the gospel. Talks about the mystery, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, they need to be not sort of kind of Christian, getting there Christians. They need to be firm, confident, committed Christians, understanding and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they should not be given the honor of office without being tested first in other relationships. So it talks about having a good reputation with those outside. Actually, that might be about the overseers. But it talks about proving themselves in the context of their own homes. This is one of the big themes of 1 Timothy, is that if anybody's going to take an office of privilege and responsibility in the church, they have to first prove themselves in other contexts. Because if you won't be faithful, for instance, in your own home, you won't be faithful and you can't really be entrusted with bigger things in the church. For most people, that being proven will happen first at home. And that's framed out in verse 13. Managing their children and their own households well. And as with elders, their marital status is an issue. And there's a sort of strange qualification given for both elders and deacons here. It actually literally says, in our translation it says they must be the husband of one wife. It literally says they must be one woman men. Okay? You have to be a one man woman. What does that mean? Well, there's different interpretations, but I think the most straightforward way to interpret is that they must not be unlawfully divorced. Because Jesus taught that God puts people together in marriage and man cannot actually separate it. So somebody who's married, unlawfully divorced, and then remarried is actually, in effect, married to more than one person. So there's a qualification here. They have to be only married to one person. But what do deacons do? This chapter actually doesn't tell us anything about what the deacons do. It gives us some things they must not do, right? They must not be drunks, even on the weekends, maybe especially on the weekends. They must not be unfaithful with money and so on. But what do they do? 1 Timothy 3 doesn't really answer that question. One clue maybe comes up in Romans chapter 12, where Paul tells people with a variety of gifts and roles in the church to carry them out faithfully so that the church will be blessed. And he says in Romans 12, verse 7, that if our gift is service, then we should serve. And he uses the Greek word diakonia, from which we get diakonos, servant or deacon. But again, we don't find out much about what that service looks like specifically. And we're not even sure it's just about deacons, it's just about service in the church. And that's where Acts 6 becomes really, really important. If you want to turn there with me, you can, but you don't have to. You can just listen if you're good at listening. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read the first four verses for now. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews, that's the Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We'll stop there for now. The word deacon doesn't show up here, but the word diakoneo, to serve, does show up here. They say it's not right that we should give up or neglect preaching to serve tables. You should pick some guys to do this instead of us, and we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the church then goes on and they do what the apostles asked them to do. They look around, they talk amongst themselves, they say, "We think these guys would be really well suited to this work," and they elect them from among their number. They elect 7 reputable men, and the apostles assign them the duty of serving tables, or caring for poor widows in this case. So this seems to tell us that these are the first deacons, and that the task of deacons is primarily to care for the poor. And this is generally the Reformed understanding of the office of deacon. Their job is to meet the needs of the poor, and connected with that, to handle the church's financial and practical needs, such as, if applicable, building upkeep. And the reason we need deacons is so that those who labor in the word of God and prayer will not be weighed down with the practical needs of the church. It's exactly what happens here in Acts 6. Basically, they get to a point where the apostles go, "We can't run this and also do the most important job that we have to do. We can't be taking care of this huge new ministry need that has arisen and also spend the kind of time that we should in studying, preaching the word, and praying, lifting up the needs of the church before the Lord. And so as those practical needs get broader, the need for good deacons gets bigger. Now, Acts 6 is not just about deacons and what they do. There's a couple of important details to pay attention to, because it's actually giving us information on some people who are going to be really important in other parts of the book of Acts. First of all, the seven men who are chosen, including Stephen, who will die just a couple chapters later, are not just engaging in a new kind of ministry. This is really important, guys. They're not just engaging in a new kind of ministry, but they're engaging with a new group of people. Not just a new kind of ministry, but a new group of people. What am I talking about? Well, the apostles had already been supervising food distribution to the widows, and the church had included some Greek-speaking Jews, but maybe not many. These are people who are not, they didn't grow up locally, but for whatever reason, they wound up settling down in Jerusalem. They came from elsewhere, they settled in Jerusalem, and there are poverty needs among them. And now the ministry needs in that community are heating up and getting broader and getting deeper. And the apostles, who are not Greek speakers, with maybe one exception, say, we are not well equipped to do this. We are GSL, right? We are Greek as a second language people. We are not going to be able to minister well to this community. The apostles are not well equipped to meet them. So what do? They set apart men from that community. All of the men who are chosen to be these first deacons are Greek speakers. They set apart men from that community to handle ministry there. We may be seeing not the separation of ministry of word from ministry of tables, or not just that, but also the first true cross-cultural ministry of the gospel happening right in front of us here in Acts 6. The church's ministry about Greek speakers is about to get big. Second, what the seven men who were chosen actually go on to do in the pages of Acts would actually bear this out. So for the most part, we don't hear more about these seven men. I don't think we hear anything more about five of them. They were all Greek speakers, and though they were explicitly chosen to meet one pressing ministry need, which is serving food to widows, we immediately find Stephen preaching to the Greek-speaking community. And that community then responds by snatching him, falsely accusing him, and lynching him just a couple chapters later. Word ministry, ministering the word, leads to works ministry. Works ministry then leads to more word ministry, and together the ministry leads to martyrdom in the case of Stephen. Philip, who's also one of the seven, is described as the evangelist in Acts 21. And it was Philip the evangelist who preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who was reading, by the way, aloud from a Greek scroll of Isaiah. The Lord uses these particular men and their equipping by virtue of what languages they can speak in order to minister effectively. So two of the seven who are mentioned by name show up later, and both of them are preachers, not just deacons or ministers of mercy, or at least not only ministers of mercy. Finally, over and over in the book of Acts, and you can check on this, as you read the book of Acts and pay attention to this, how people handle their money and their worldly goods is a billboard advertising what is in their hearts. You'll find this in life in general, too, by the way. True believers, people like Barnabas, are honest and generous with money. False believers, people like Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, who are struck dead, are stingy and dishonest with their money and try to buy salvation and status in the church with it. The seven men of Acts start out waiting tables, but that quickly leads to ministry of the word in their community, and God uses them in a huge way. Their godly service in one area tells us that they're ready for service in another area. And so what we see in sum is that the seven men of Acts chapter 6 may well be the first deacons. They lifted the burden of meeting pressing needs off of the apostles. They pioneered the ministry of the church in a new community. They proved their faithfulness in the little thing of waiting tables. And in the case of at least two, their works ministry prepared them directly for word ministry. So what are deacons for? What are deacons for? We know that the church should have officers called deacons or servants. We know that they must be people of godly character, reliable, sober, faithful, self-controlled. We know that they must prove themselves in the care of their own homes and conduct of their own lives before they move on to more public service in the church. We even know that serving tables can quickly lead to ministry of the word, and that people who prove themselves in serving tables and doing this very practical ministry may well, but won't necessarily wind up in ministry of the word. So what do they do? Well, circling back, I think that the most important piece of information we have about the deacons is in the name itself. Deacons are servants. Servants serve, and they serve in as many ways as service is needed. Clearly, it's going to happen in the case of meeting the needs of the poor. It came up in a big way in Acts 6. It can quickly become overwhelming, especially if you open the doors and there's a whole new community of people that you didn't know, you didn't have contact with, you don't have a very good way of meeting their needs. That can become overwhelming. And when elders and pastors get bogged down in that practical service, the service of the word and of prayer does suffer. There's evidence from outside the Bible, as early as the first century, that deacons did concentrate on mercy. So this is more the history of the church than the Bible itself. They concentrated on mercy, on stewardship of money, care of property, the same things that our tradition and our documents say they should concentrate on. But there is no area off limits for the help of the deacons, just as there is no area that is outside of the supervision of the elders. Have you ever noticed that even little churches like ours have a lot of officers, but they also have a bunch of committees and coordinators? And in our cases, I think we have a coffee boss and a supply boss. There's a lot of people who need to pitch in and serve, whether they're officers or not, to meet the needs of the church. There is always a need for more service. In this church, we have an activities team, a nursery coordinator, Sunday school team, Sunday school committee. All of these folks, and many of them women, by the way, are servants. And deacons are to be examples and leaders as servants. Let's talk about, it's a long, and this is supposed to be the meat of the sermon. It's about the deacons, right, and the diaconate. Let's talk about the standing that those who serve well receive in the church of God and the house of God. In Christ, servants have dignity that the world cannot understand or share. Look again at Paul's words in 1 Timothy 3:13. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence. It could also be translated boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What do you get for being a deacon? Well, in most churches, you're not paid. So if that's what you're hoping for, it's not going to happen. But what do you get? Great confidence and high standing in the faith. High standing, confidence. Now think about Psalm 84, verse 10, which we sang a little while ago. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Literally, I would rather stand at the threshold of my God's house. For the world, service is not what you want to do, and a servant is not what you want to be. For the people of Jesus Christ, serving is a privilege. It is better to be a doorman in God's house than to sit and relax and enjoy what Hebrews calls the passing pleasures of sin. The tents of wickedness are comfortable, but they are lowly and they do not last. A servant in the house of God has to work and work hard, but he stands in a place of beauty and permanence, and that work has meaning. Above all, he shares in the service and glory of the living God. You know, our posture, sitting, standing, reclining, lying down, our posture means something. In the ancient church, the elders and bishops sat while the congregation stood, and the deacons stood with them on guard at attention. They stood to serve, and they stood to guard the doors. They stood to serve and so both honored Jesus Christ and exhibited in their upright bodies the servanthood of Jesus Christ. They stood like trees planted by streams that yield its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Almost everywhere in the New Testament, when we see Jesus having risen and ascended to heaven, he's sitting on his throne at the right hand of God. There's one place, maybe another place, but only one clear place where Jesus, the risen and ascended Jesus, who's in glory in the presence of the Father, is described as standing. And that is at the moment when Stephen, one of the first deacons, is stoned to death. We read in Acts chapter 7, "Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Why is it different here? Why does he see Jesus standing where every other vision of the risen Christ, Jesus is sitting? Does it seem like a small thing to pick at? I don't think it is. Why does Jesus stand to witness the death of his servant? Why does Jesus stand to receive his Spirit? And that's what he'll say a moment later, "Lord Jesus, receive my Spirit." Jesus stands in salute. He stands in salute. The faithful servant of God stands to welcome the faithful servant of God, the first one to die for his testimony. Jesus stands to lift up his fallen brother. And we can say with certainty that Stephen, the first one to die for the sake of the name of Christ, was welcomed with the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 25. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I want to leave you with a couple things to think about as we head toward a deacon election, but not only with view to the deacon election. We have an election coming up. Be discussing as a church, in your families, among yourselves, chatting after worship, talking during the week, whatever, about who could serve as deacons. Look for people who are of good character, who are leading by serving already, and elect them. If you are a deacon or you want to be deacon, remember that you are called to lead by serving. And I'll get into more of this next week because this is a message for all of us, not just for the deacons. But in order to serve, you have to be present. In order to serve, you have to be generous personally from your own pocket. In order to serve, you have to be attentive. In order to serve, you have to be proactive, looking for things that need to be done. In order to serve, you have to be vigilant. To be a deacon is to be a doorkeeper, literally as well as figuratively. To serve, you have to communicate. And to serve, at the simplest possible level, to serve, you have to serve. You have to put on work clothes, put on an apron, wrap yourself in a towel, lower yourself, and get dirty. Because when you do, you exhibit Christ himself. You show one another, you show those you serve, Jesus, who, we read, took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is not the path to greatness in the world. That is the path to greatness in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is growing to fill the world and which will outlast the world. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that every one of us would take on the character of a servant that we are called to, not only in passages about church office like 1 Timothy 3, but we are called to by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would make us serious and faithful and attentive and all the other things that we need to be as servants. but that we would do so always with our eyes on Jesus Christ, who himself took on the towel and washed the feet of his disciples. Lord, may this characterize us in our life in the church, but before that ever happens, in our lives in our workplaces, in our lives in our families, in our lives in our other relationships. Lord, may we serve in the name of Jesus Christ, and serving, may we show the character of Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.